Grace, you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The Bible's full of prophets who have visions. Most of those come directly from God, by which I mean that God has something original he wants to say. Like in Acts 10, when Peter sees a tablecloth full of non-kosher delights come down out of heaven and is told to eat. The message of that vision is rather direct, even if it takes Peter a bit to accept it. Ezekiel is a book full of such visions. It opens with that wheel in the sky, every UFO person's favorite passage. Although Ezekiel doesn't think he's seeing aliens, he says it's the heavenly throne on the move, taking part in history as it goes. Zeke will also see the Shekinah, the glory of God that had filled that first temple. He sees it rise up out of it and leave that temple stage by stage. Likewise, at the end of Ezekiel, there are three visions of a new temple. Interpreting those visions is at the same time really easy. It's hard to miss the import of the glory of God leaving a temple. But it's also kind of hard at times. Who exactly are they intended for? What are the limits of the vision? Can we just apply it directly to us or not? Visions assume some type of familiarity with the covenants and with what God has said before. So if you're picking up Ezekiel to read, please don't hesitate to text me or email me at any time. And I don't exclude myself from that counsel. The time that I taught the book of Ezekiel, I had three commentaries open on my desk at all times. It's a tough book. But the field of bones is somewhat unique. And I usually say that God doesn't like to answer questions directly. He almost never answers a why question. And I think that's because that's usually the leap of faith moment. God tends to reveal himself, whether he does that in his word or whether he does that in his person of Jesus. God is the initiator. And ours is the response. Do we believe it or do we doubt? But the vision of dry bones is God responding. You have to get to the end of it to understand that. But he says, Son of Man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, more colloquially, look here. They, that whole house of Israel, say, our bones are dried up. Our hope is lost. We are clean cut off. The vision is God answering that common felt position of all of Israel. And it's probably best to take this as a summary of the time in exile. Babylon has won. They've crushed Jerusalem. They've torn down the temple. They've deported the last heir of David, who lives in captivity at the whim of Babylon. And feel free to read in some of Daniel to this. They're being tempted by the ways of Babylon. Most bow down to the idols. Better than the fiery furnace. This is the end of Israel, which the poetic among them talk about as this continued after existence as bones, having been cut off from the living body. How do you worship Yahweh without the temple? How is the covenant still real without an heir of David on the throne? How, living in the midst of idols of the world, do we live? Even Jesus would say things like, when it's evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. And what he meant, at least to me, was, of course, we can interpret the signs of the times. His point was, when he said that to the Pharisees and the priests, was that they had all seen the signs that Jesus had been doing. They knew who Jesus was. They just didn't want to see it. Seeing the signs is too scary. It demands change. It's easier complaining about being cut off, about being dry bones. God did this. It's his fault. And now we are hopeless. And this is God's response to that type of lament. Recognizing it is fine. These bones are the whole house of Israel. But these bones are the working of the Lord. And this is the Lord who works by death and resurrection. Prophesy to them. Say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves, and I will raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you to the land of Israel. Yes, you live among the idols of the world. Yes, the glory of the old order might have departed. The covenant still stands. And you will know that I am. You need not worship on this mountain or that mountain, but in spirit and in truth. For that's what the Lord God seeks. Those who fear him, who worship him in spirit and truth. We shall know this when I open your graves, which he has done. Jesus lives. Thank you. Jesus lives. Death's reign is done. We too shall rise. We shall know it when I put my spirit upon you, which he has done. Pentecost is real. You have been baptized and you have been sealed with that spirit that abides in your heart. You shall know that I am the Lord. And we should. We can see the signs. But there is a very important point in how God gives this vision to Ezekiel. God asks, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And Ezekiel's response is the less than sure, "O Lord God, you know," which gets to the deeper parts of this question. What does it mean to live? From where is our life? And God tells Ezekiel to prophesy to the bones. Say to them, "You dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." And as he does, those bones come together because God's word is action. When he says it, things happen. Like sinews and flesh and skin to cover it all. But there was no breath in them. When we go to God with our laments like dry bones, this is so often what we envision. God, stitch us back together just like we were. We remember the life of earlier times. We remember full houses and joyous songs. We remember pomp and circumstance and how it all made us feel. Put all of that back together. Give us the muscles that we had that have atrophied, the sinews that have snapped, and the skin that looks attractive. Remake that. But there was no breath in them. The life is not in what we think. Those things might be outward signs of life, but they're not the living, breathing life itself. They're not the spirit that gives life. We know. Because we've seen places that look healthy but are nothing but whitewashed tombs that have no breath in them. The world blows and they immediately go in the direction that the world blows, being cast about by every wind of change. The God of death and resurrection wants us to know that we do not live by such bread alone, but that the life is in the Spirit. Son of man, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, breathe on these slain. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived. Take not your Holy Spirit from me, but restore to me the joy of your salvation. Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Don't just recreate that zombie that has no life, but breathe from the four winds. Hear the word of the Lord and live. We live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Should we not be cut off and dry? We seek that spirit and that breath. Those who live, those who are resurrected by the Spirit here are called an exceedingly great army. The people of God are always more numerous than you can count. And I think that that martial image that he uses is warranted. Because God would tell this group of Israelites to settle. Settle in the city, build houses, pray for the peace of the city. Because you're going to be there a while. God resurrects his Israel in the midst of the world. And she's surrounded and tempted by all the same idols. God does his work in front of the entire world. so that nobody has an excuse. They've all seen the signs. The life is not in ourselves, but that life comes from outside of us. It comes from God Himself. And God Himself calls His people. Calls His people to live as His people in the midst of that world. And His people in the midst of that world are not hopeless, but are the very people of hope. Because of God, we have life. And He calls us forth to live, and He places His Spirit in us. And He promises, I will place you in your own land today. We live in the midst of this old world. We're called to be that army, that church militant, contending with Satan, the world, and even our own flesh. Today, we're called to garrison an embattled beachhead of the kingdom. Something that always looks like it might be pushed back into the sea. But even the sea will one day give up the bones of its dead. And tomorrow, I will place you in your own land. Tomorrow, no longer an army militant, but a triumphant one in a new heavens and a new earth. Christ reigns. He sits at the right hand, and He has sent His Spirit to us that we might have life, that we might believe His promises. And this is His biggest one. I have spoken. I will do it, declares the Lord. And God doesn't lie. He keeps His promises. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Today, we live by faith. Tomorrow, we know. Amen.